Well, I'd like to introduce you to Sue Jakes.
Sue is a mother of four, a grandmother of seven, and lives in Atlanta, where she serves as education specialist and children's ministry coordinator for the Christian Education Committee of the Presbyterian Church in America. She is also a teacher trainer and consultant for the Great Commission Publications and the Special Needs Ministry for the PCA. She has served as the children's ministry coordinator at Covenant PCA in Fayetteville, Georgia, and is now serving as children's director at Westminster PCA in Atlanta. Sue received a master's degree in education from West Georgia, taught in public schools for 7 years, and homeschooled for 22 years. She has been teaching children, youth, and women's groups in the church for over 30 years. Sue is co-author of Heart of the Home, a Bible study ministry for moms, creator of Who's Building Your House, a video study of Psalm 27 for women, and was creator and editor of Ready, Set, Teach, a newsletter for teachers and parents. Help me to welcome Sue.
I love you guys for being here, and I know that it's the end of a long, hard day for most of you. So thank you for being here, and I hope my goal for the evening, and I know Vicki's goal and the staff here at Perimeter, their goal is that you will be refreshed and renewed and encouraged to do this most amazing, amazing job of mothering a child. I have been teaching children's teachers in the Presbyterian Church of America for 27 years and doing discipleship ministry. And I regularly tell teachers as I'm in the classroom with them and talking about their ministry, that, you know, I talk about making disciples, but I can really only tell you that I've made four for sure in my life. Jeffrey, Jessica, Jonathan, Joanna, my four adult children who are now 35, 32, 28, I don't remember. I remember my grandchildren's ages, though, if you want me to tell you about that. Then there is a day that you jump over. In fact, I say the only place in Scripture I really disagree sometimes that I would take issue is when it says children are a blessing from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. I go, maybe, but the real reward is the fruit of your womb's womb. So if you can hang in there for grandchildren, I want you to know that it's really worth it. And you're going to be seeing pictures of my grandchildren up on the screen. They are the cutest, most adorable, most intelligent, most charming children that have ever been born. Now, if you say that about your own children, you're obnoxious. But if you say it about your grandchildren, you're really cool. So I'm telling you about my grandchildren. I have been doing this for so long, and my passion is to see us raise up a generation of Jesus men and women in America. I have a longing that if we do it right in one generation, we may see revival in the land. And we, instead of winning ground, we have really been losing ground. But I do have a great hope. The largest demographic, the growing demographic in the Presbyterian Church in America right now is in the nursery. It's the largest growing demographic. I'm like, He's given us babies, so let's do something with them. And I hope today you'll be encouraged by that. I could talk about this until the cows come home forever and ever. And so I feel a little bit at this moment, even as some of the things that came out of the video and that were talked about at our table, I thought of so many more things to say. I sort of think about when I was homeschooling my children and I didn't mean to. It kind of happened to me. Every year I plan on doing something else. And at the end of the thing, and when my final one graduated high school, I was thinking, I'm going to get some big award for this. I've been doing it for 22 years. And I started it in 1982. And I was a pioneer in two or three different states. And I kept saying, okay, next year we're going to do something different. And for some reason, it just kept on going. But and my older two occasionally would look at me and say, Mom, we are never homeschooling our children. You're crazy. By the time I got to the third one, though, I finally had one who learned really well at home and seemed to be loving every minute of it. And I was like, you know, if I ever went to one of those homeschool conventions, I was going to stand Jonathan up on the stage and go, here's the child I homeschooled. The rest of them are going to have to hide in a corner somewhere. But Jonathan, who's our youth pastor in St. Louis, came to me one day at home and he said, Mom, tell me everything you know about Frankenstein. Well, having been an English major, my master's is in English literature, I knew the whole story about Mary Shelley and how she wrote that book, Frankenstein, and where she was on the night that it was written, why she came to write it, and why it was published, and I started telling him all of it. He's four. And he listens. And then I told him the story about this great scientist who decided he was going to create the perfect man, but he got the wrong kind of brain. He got the bad brain instead of the good brain out of the laboratory. And instead of the perfect man, he got this monster and he ravaged the countryside. And I was detailed because as long as he would listen, I kind of got a chance to show, you know, yeah, your mom really does know something, you know, about Frankenstein. Told him all of it. The end of the talk, he looked at me, probably a good 15 to 20 minutes. And he just sighed and he said, "Why would those wise men give something like that to baby Jesus?" And I realized it was around Christmas time and he was thinking frankincense. But a four-year-old will often get confused, and I knew nothing about frankincense. I actually do now. I'm sort of into that essential oil stuff. But at the time, I just had to go get out the World Book Encyclopedia and retrack and say, okay, here's what you're talking about. And he then was in agreement with my other children that I was completely crazy and rarely knew what I was talking about. And as a mom, you have those days, and you get to the end of the day, and you've wondered, what did I accomplish, if anything, except that maybe they're all still alive? But I want us to talk, in my assignment given to me was we want to really concentrate one meeting of Moms Connect to the spiritual development of our children. I would love to refer you to the best book I ever read or even say, hey, you do it this way and it'll turn out well. But I'm going to refer you to the only place I've ever seen that hits it right on the head. And it's not a program or a new method or anything. It's Deuteronomy 6. Jesus referred to it in different ways at different times. It was written thousands of years ago as Moses was about to enter the promised land, and God reminded him everything that they had been taught in the wilderness. And 30 times in the book of Deuteronomy, there is a reference, teach these things to your children, teach these things to your children. And sometimes you would think, well, yeah, that, you know, it's really a problem we got to teach the children. But I want to make it clear, the main reason that they were told to teach the children going into this pagan land was because if they didn't, they would forget. Children are a blessing to us because it gives us a chance to articulate what it is we know about God. Because if we don't talk about it, we don't transfer it, we don't teach it to someone else, we forget it. The faith language that you learn from church, from sermons, from your childhood growing up, whatever you learn, the things of the faith, it may just be something new to you in the last few years. If you do not communicate it to someone else, it's like a foreign language. How many of you studied like French or Spanish, and how many of you are fluent in it today? Yeah, I thought so. You don't, you know, you lose it. And he knew that was going to happen with his people. And he said, the best way to keep the faith is to tell your children, tell your children, tell your children. So a lot of what we're talking about tonight is not just about how the spiritual development of our children grows, but how ours is solidified by telling your children. Deuteronomy 6 is God's plan for the spiritual development of children from diapers to diplomas. You're going to see lots of my kids and grandchildren. We got weddings and graduations and new babies. But when we think about presenting Christ to our children, next slide, we have to ask the question, can we effectively implement a Deuteronomy 6 plan in this culture at this time? Or is it just totally out of whack? I mean, if it was written for Moses in that day, will it not be applicable today? Or can it be? I think she's trying to click it right there because I wanted you to see the presenting Christ to our children. But I want you to look at the text of Deuteronomy 6. Can you get it? She's just not turning. We practiced and practiced. Well, you may have to get ahead of me, and then I'll just catch up with you. But here's what Deuteronomy 6 says. I'll read it to you. That's why I brought my glasses up. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, there you go, and when you rise. When you sit in your house, when you walk in the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. And a lot of people think that education is about, or any kind of training of someone, is getting them to know what you know. But in our life of faith and what we would call Christian education or discipleship. Discipleship is about not getting someone to know what you know, but getting them to become who you are. It's imparting a way of life, not just a lot of facts. How do you become someone who walks with and follows the Lord? There's a book written by a good Atlanta guy, Reggie Joyner, who's done children's ministry at Amy Stanley's church for years. It's called Think Orange. And Think Orange, his whole mindset is very covenantal, which we as Presbyterians say we believe anyway, which is the light, the revelation of the gospel, the truth of the word, combined with a very nurturing, warm fire of environment, red, the fire, yellow, the light of truth, makes orange. And orange is the way that we want to go with the, can you get, there you go. And he's implemented it in a way that really can make sense for today. And so when you say, what do we do? What do we do? How do we talk about this as we walk along the way? When you sit in your house, and I'm going to encourage you women, if you don't do anything else, find a meal time when you're all together. Sitting at the table and eating is a good time for just formal discussions and establishing values and literally talking with your children. And in this day and time, sometimes we have to schedule meals together when everybody's there and we're all sitting at the table and we're all talking about the same thing, not around the television or around a movie, but sitting there. Mealtime. And as you walk, by the way, we don't walk much anymore, but we drive. Real tendency in driving these days is drop down that DVD player. If you don't have one of those, they put the earphones in or they're listening to something or giving everybody something to do. But it's a wonderful time to put in some music that they're going to hear or sing in church and sing it with them and then talk about what does that mean? But to really have informal dialogue, friendship time, interpreting life and asking him questions is that how you're spending your drive time? Do you see how this begins to fill up? What is the day when they lie down? At bedtime, there should be prayer and intimate conversation, sort of a counselor. What happened today? How did it make you feel? What do you think? Well, here's what I think God wants you to learn from this. And you become a counselor after the fact of their day. And then the rise, we've already heard a rise up story this evening. Just encouraging words or again praying over them, instilling purpose, coaching them, getting them on. Gee, I wish we could just sit all of our kids down in the room and tell them what we wanted them to know and they know it. Or tell them what we wanted them to do and they would just do it. But what you find in spiritual development is they really do become who we are. Teacher, friend, counselor, coach. There are three things that we really have to do. We have to, are you waiting on me to cue you? I'm hoping you're looking at the next one. I already said those words. The first one is to show them the way. Notice the three words that I have up here, too, that kind of bring it. You know, ultimately, we want them to see and know and follow Jesus. And Jesus says he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. If we show them the way, who are you, that they may follow your example? How many of you have already had that moment when you look in the mirror or you hear your voice or you just go, oh no, I have become my mother? Most of you. It happens really, really often in our lives and suddenly sometimes it's a surprise. And you already know as a mom, though, as much as you would like for your children to be different, to talk different, to respond differently, often you look at them and they're responding exactly the way you do. They follow us. They follow our example. And it is the model that Jesus uses in his discipleship. He had 12 guys that were going to be world changers. And he didn't set them down in a room and just teach them. He didn't, give them classes and ask them to respond. He said, live with me for 3 years. Just live with me. And I'm going to give you the opportunity to become who I am. I think that's one of the hardest things sometimes about mothering is that your sin comes out and you're just wretched at a moment. And you're certain that you've destroyed your children forever. Our God is a God of grace and of mercy. And he restores the days the locusts have eaten when we've been very unfruitful in our ministry to our children. And he also gives great grace in their lives when we have been deficient at what we should do. But there are a lot of things about living with a sinful mother that are the most precious things a child can gain. It's very powerful to live with someone who loves you more than they love themselves. And don't you love your children more than you love yourself? And the power that we have in the lives of our children is so much about that idea of showing them the way. Who are you that they will follow your example? And the next one is we teach them the truth. Can you go back? She's like way ahead of me now. There you go. We teach them the truth. And I want to sit down and stop here because I want you to know that I spend most of my time as a children's ministry coordinator looking at the things that are being taught to our kids, even in the church. Because what we're finding is that even the church is raising generations of young people who don't understand the gospel. And where most of our churches are very satisfied with raising a bunch of very successful, well-rounded, well-behaved kids who don't embarrass us. And that is not what we're trying to do as we raise our children to follow Christ. What is the truth? The truth is man created in the image of God fail, and we are without hope. We are wretched and full of sin, and only the grace that comes into our life by the gospel of Jesus Christ gives us any hope at all in this life or the next. Another great truth that you may have missed, and I'll ask this question to you because it's interesting sometimes just to get a response. How many of you grew up in the church? How many of you? The most of you. How many of you were told from infancy, growing all the way up through there, that life is war? It's the first promise of Scripture. Genesis 3:15, read it. Genesis 3:15, after the fall, God looks at his people, and here's what he says. Now there will be a war. There will be enmity. There will be strife between the enemy of God and the seed of the woman. God declares at that moment that all of history from that point until Jesus comes back and makes it all glorious in the end is war. And yet we don't tell our children that. Most adolescents that have grown up in the church, if you talk to them and you ask them a question, you know, about what do you want to happen in your life? They talk about the blessings. You know, well, if I do this and I do this and I live right and I obey, you know, life is going to be really good and the great things are going to happen to me. That is a lie of the enemy. The man, the creature, the horror that we are fighting, Satan himself, wants us to believe that. That somehow or another we can manipulate life so that everything works out really well. And if you're telling your children that, you're lying to them. And I think we've raised some pretty strong generations of people that have been lied to that really believe they can manipulate events so that bad things never happen to them. Life is war. And we need to be telling our children that from the earliest age. We also need to be telling them the rest of the promise. We win. We win. And the battle belongs to the Lord. Greater is he who is in us than he is in the world. But trust me, you can look at your kids and say, trust me, you're going to have some really hard things happen to you. Because of the fall, there's death, there's disease, there's divorce, there's dying, there's you know, hatred and frustration and evil and wicked all around us. But we have victory over it because we can overcome the world through Christ. That's the rest of the story, but it's the truth of the gospel. And then the other truth that we need to tell them is what has happened to them through Christ Jesus, through his death, his resurrection, his perfect life lived for us. He has proclaimed a promise over us. And you can look at your children, and rather than they're thinking when they get to be 15 or 16 or 17 that maybe they can be good enough to be a Christian and go to heaven, this should be their testimony. If you look at them and say, if you died today, what would happen? We need young people in the church who will look at us and say very clearly, I would stand before God, my maker, and say, I have no hope in and of myself, but Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, saved me, and I cannot make him not love me. I am a chosen child of the promise, and forever am delivered from what I deserve, which is death and the wrath of God. And I stand on that and that alone, not on anything that I've done. The whole idea that we're raising children in the church that just trying to behave and be as good a Christian as they can be is nothing more than what I call Islamic Christianity. Islamics are trying to win favor with God, but in Jesus' death and resurrection, he won us favor and he sealed the promise that we have before God for all time. This sets our kids free from sin, and it sets them free from that fear of, can I ever be good enough to really be a Christian? And the other part of the truth of the gospel is that God loved us so much, he came to dwell with us. You want your children to always feel like that you and the people of your church want to be with them, that we want to be present with the body of Christ, that there's a lot of truth there in understanding the gospel, and then we want to direct their life. What are the choices that you're giving them? Many times we ask the question of our kids, you know, what do you want to be when you grow up? And the real thing that we should be saying to them is, God has given you grace and gifts. This comes from 1 Corinthians 15 and Romans 15, that every man is given a measure of grace and gifts for the purpose God has for them. And so we say, we're going to find your purpose because God has ordained it and he's created you perfectly. There are no smart kids, average kids, or dumb kids. None. Those words are not in Scripture. There are no special needs kids. And I mean, the fall made us all as special needs as anybody could ever be. All of us. But God said, I created you for a purpose. And we look at our children and we say, we're going to find out what that is. And it's going to be good because God has already given you everything that you need to do it. And now we grow up in it and we find out what it is. Deuteronomy 6 is our model. And here are some of the things that Deuteronomy 6 is. It says, here are the things I've taught you. He said, do them. So the primary thing is live like you believe what God has told you. Fear God, you and your sons. Have his name ever on your lips, that you may multiply greatly in a prosperous land. That in itself is something that we struggle with in the church. You know, you find somebody who's having 6 or 8 or 10 kids, and we go, oh, doesn't she know what makes it happen? Oh, my goodness. As we ourselves struggle with believing that God will grow his kingdom by just our multiplying, our adding to the number. The Lord is one. Love him with everything, heart, soul, mind, and strength. Put his words on your heart. Diligently teach them as your way of life. That's what we just looked at. On your hand, between your eyes, on the doorpost and the gate. The Lord will give you cities. Now, this one, we really don't believe in America Christianity at all. That the Lord will give us cities that we didn't build, houses that we didn't fill, cisterns that we didn't dig, vineyards that we didn't plant. So that when you eat from what the Lord has delivered you, you will remember. You will remember. What we're talking about here is simply raising up our children to believe they can put their confidence in God and not in themselves. Everything, you guys, in our culture is telling our children to trust themselves. Everything in our culture is telling us, you know, even as moms, you can do it, you can do it. Well, you need to do this, or you need to do that, or we got to get. And God is telling us that as we begin to love him and trust him, what we're going to see is that he really sends down our daily bread. He really is a faithful God we can trust. And that the hard work and the diligence that we're trying to create our own sufficiency is futile. It really will come to naught. That's the Deuteronomy 6 model. But Deuteronomy 7 goes on to say something even more kind of profound, and that is, it's kind of a new world view. First of all, he says, I've chosen you for a reason, for a purpose. And you know, just getting that in your mind that you're chosen of God. If you come to faith in Christ Jesus and you understand the gospel and you're being reared to believe that Jesus is King, you have been chosen for a purpose, and it is His purpose. This is a new worldview. It's not about you. That's really hard sometimes to get into the hearts and minds of our children, especially your firstborn, because you make it all about them. Trust me, I have one that's 35 years old, and he still thinks it's about him. And I'm still going, Jeff, it's not about you. And he goes, well, you know, I did that to him. And we do. We have a tendency to do that to our children. I spoke at a graduation exercise at Westminster Church a few years back. And, you know, it was a homeschool co-op group. They just kept coming down. They said, oh, this one's going to Clemson, and this one's going to here, and this one's going, this one won this award, and this one won this award. You know, and they gave them all these things, and they put them all these things around their room. And then they sat them all up in the choir, and they said, you know, and I said, okay. Yeah. And then they said, tell them what you want them to hear. And I looked at them, and I said, surprise, surprise. You're about to go out into a world, and it's not about you. It isn't now, nor will it ever be. God created the world for what purpose? If you know your children's catechism, for His own glory. It's about Him. It's not about you. If you really want to be concerned about the spiritual development of your children, ask yourself, am I helping that thought come into their mind every day? Or am I doing what the culture is doing regularly and making it more about them than anything else? Because one day they will wake up and realize it's not their party. My daughter is 26 years old. She's a children's ministry director in Noonan, Georgia. And 18 months ago, she gave birth to her first child, William Thad Thompson. She was a daughter. She's always been a daughter who grew up wanting nothing more than just a husband and children and family. And her son was born on the 21st of December, and he died on the 27th. I have never grieved like I grieved, not just over the loss of my grandson, but the loss of my daughter's child, and seeing my daughter grieve in those ways. Several months ago, she has a blog. She wrote on her blog. She'd had a really bad week, and a lot of people didn't know why she'd had a bad week, but she had found out late last December, about 8 months ago, that she was pregnant again, and she miscarried. And the week that she miscarried, her very best friend had her second child, wanted Joanna to come to the hospital, and Joanna said, Mom, call Audra and say, I just cannot do it. Tell her I'm sick. Tell her whatever. I can't do it right now. I said, no, you can't. We cried just buckets of tears, you know. And so after the death of a child and about 14 months later, a miscarriage, she blogged, and the title of her blog was, It's Not My Party. And she said, I've had a really rough week. She said, and sometimes I think it's just not fair. And she said, then I realize I am the daughter of the King who is faithful and true and loves me no matter what. And I can trust Him even when I don't want to. Even when I feel like He can't be trusted, because that's simply not true. He can be. And His purposes for me are good and better than any that I could ever devise for myself. After reading through that blog, I remember talking to Joanne. I looked at her and I said, you know, I look at you in awe. You're like my hero. I know at 26 years old, I would not have survived my child's death and then a subsequent miscarriage with the grace and the joy that you have done it with. I couldn't have. I said, but watching you, it's made me more and more passionate about raising up a generation of children who understand that life is war and that hard things happen, but they can still trust the Lord. I said, I'm more passionate about it now than I've ever been, Joanna. And she said, oh, Mom, if you get any more passionate, we're going to have to put you in an institution. And I said, well, they might. But that's what it makes me feel, because I see 26 years of real, and I did better with the fourth one than I did the first one. Have you seen the contrast already with Jeff, who thinks it's all about him? One of the things about large families is by the time you have three or four or five, they know it's not about them, right? They're like, really good. Has it ever been about me, or will it ever be? It's not about you. But you set your child free from himself. And that's what really the gospel of Jesus Christ is about. He came to save us, not so much from just from hell and from an enemy who wants to kill us and destroy us and from sin, which is wretched and will enslave us. He came to set us free from ourselves. You want to really be miserable? You want a miserable day? Tomorrow, just spend it all day long thinking about yourself. What you wish you had that you don't. What you want to do that you can't. Where you are, but where you want to be. You know, just it goes on and on. And at the end of the day, you will be miserable. And it's one of the reasons why in 1 Timothy, it says that women are delivered by childbearing. You know, you can hear in a dance, well, I got children, I don't feel very delivered. The word is actually saved. They are saved from the wrath to come by bearing children. And you know what that means, don't you? I mean, have you ever had anybody else in your life that you really always thought of first before you had that baby? And, you know, I remember thinking, what am I doing in the children's department of the store? I want to be in my department, but I come in and I go to the children's department. That was just one little quirk in my life. So, you know, it really isn't about me anymore. Motherhood is a very saving thing because when we have our children, we do begin to lay our lives down for someone. And that's the gospel. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. How do we teach our children that it's not about them? First of all, we tell God's story. Telling God's story in Psalm 78, it says, "Listen, O my children. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I'll open my mouth to the parable, utter dark sayings of old, for he's established a testimony in Jacob." God's story is simply this: I have redeemed a people for my purposes and for my glory, and you are mine. That's his testimony. And what does he want us to do? He commanded our fathers to teach it to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children. So what? How do you know you've done it? They put their confidence in God. Joanna still doesn't have a baby. Her friends keep having them, and she looks at me and she said, "But I know that my Redeemer lives. And he's good, Mom. He has a plan." Doesn't mean I'm not sad. Doesn't mean that I don't have days when I just wonder what he's up to. But I know he's good, and I know they put their confidence in God, not in their education, not in their job, not in their bank account, not in their health, but they put their confidence in God. I'm convinced if we were to raise one generation that would put their confidence in God, and the testimony there that's in Jacob, Abraham taught his children to believe this promise. What was the promise to Abraham? What was the promise to Abraham? God said, "I will be a God. I will never leave you or forsake you. Now you walk blameless before me." So there was two ends of a promise there. I'll be your God if you'll be perfect. But they signed a covenant in blood. Abraham cut these animals open, laid them out on the ground. The blood flowed out. And then he was in like a trance, a vision. And you know what he saw? He saw a flaming torch go through the blood. And then he saw a smoking pot go through the blood. Abraham never walked through the blood, and that was what was supposed to happen. Abraham was supposed to walk through that blood so he would say, "If I'm ever not perfect, I'll play with my life." You know, and I wonder for a moment, Abraham didn't think, "Yeah, I can do this. I can be perfect from now on." When just one chapter earlier, he was down in Egypt lying about who his wife was and letting the king have her just so he'd save his hide. You know, he's like, "Really? You're going to do that turn on a dime, Abraham?" No. The torch of fire and the smoking pot went through the blood, and this was the promise. This was the testimony in Jacob. He said, "Abraham, I'm going to be everything that you ever need. I'm everything, and I will never leave you or forsake you. And if I ever do, I'll pay with my life. And Abraham, if you are not perfect and blameless before me, I will pay with my life." And that's what he did. That's what Jesus did. He paid with his life
for our imperfection, so that we can stand as one who's perfect. Before that God, we can put our confidence in Him. We can pass that on to our children and free them up from the slavery of this world where we put our confidence in everything but God. I'm convinced to reach that next generation with the truth of the gospel of the covenant, to make kingdom disciples is what I call them, disciples who are really set for the kingdom of God. We must become a truly repentant generation. In other words, we have to look at them and say, don't be like me. I put my confidence in other things. I trust other things. This is probably, I'm holding one of my first granddaughter actually in this picture, you know, right after birth, and they put that stuff in their eyes and she's looking kind of squirrely. But I love the picture because I remember what I was doing at that moment with her. Kelsey, Jesus loves you. And I found that the sooner you begin to speak the words of truth and say Jesus' name into the ears of a little infant, they understand. They can't speak back to us, but their eyes will brighten up and they'll turn and they'll just kind of look at you. I do it all the time now. It's just amazing. I can't wait. I say, can I come when you have your baby? I want to be there. I want to see. I want to whisper in their ear. My little Emma, who's two now, literally will still climb up in my lap and put her ear against my mouth because I held her for almost 2 hours right after she was born. Her parents were dead tired. They went to sleep, and I got her. And I just laid there, and I said, Emma, I know you just love Jesus because He says that before you were formed in your mother's womb, He knew you. You just left eternity. And eternity doesn't start when we die. Eternity is and always has been, or you follow me, that's a whole nother course. But anyway, I told her, your eyes just look up. But I said, we're going to teach you everything we can because you will tend to in this world forget Him. But we're going to remind you. Are you reminding them that even though you may not live like one who puts their confidence in God, you know for sure that's really the only place you can put it? And I think it's important sometimes to say, the end of the day, all right, today I acted like a mama who was confident in her health because I felt bad and y'all all got what I felt like. Or a woman who's in a panic because my husband lost his job and I'm all about that being my confidence. And y'all, and I have so many times at the end of the day looked at my children and said, I pray to God that you will never be a mother or a father like I was today. I was terrible, but Jesus died for that. We're going to sleep tonight, and He's going to give me new mercy in the morning. So let's all go to sleep and see if the mercy's there, because I'm counting on it. But that's what I mean about the repentance, is continually bringing them back to your own lack of confidence in God, but your desire for them to have it and see it. And it begins at home. I've listed several things here that I think are very significant. I was raised a good old Southern Baptist in South Atlanta, and when I first heard catechism, of course, I immediately thought Catholic. But one of the things my four children tell me today that they are so thankful for was their catechism training. I'll give you a little bit of my history. For 24 years, I was married to one of Randy Pope's very good friends, a PCA pastor. But 17 years ago, my PCA pastor husband left me. He left me and all four of my children when they were 8, 10, 15, and 17 years old. I became a single mom. I was certain that life for me was going to be really devastated after that. In fact, that they were what I call a Southern girl hissy fit. If you've never seen one, I probably shouldn't show it to you because you may be tempted to try it. It goes something like this. I can't believe it. We're going to move under the railroad tracks and live in your trailer and all of our food is going away, and I'm going to have you here. And I was just in hysterical mode one time and I realized what was really going to happen to us, that he was gone. And I remember my, at that time, 14-year-old daughter literally taking my face in her hands. I forgot my microphone was there. And she squeezed my face and she made me look in her eyes and she said, Mother, she said, Daddy has left. Jesus is still here, and He is not going anywhere. And I remember thinking, who told her that? And one of the things my kids says is, even though we didn't understand all those catechism training and this, they kept coming back to us. And my oldest son was, he went to a Christian college, and he was in a room one time in a theology class, and they said, you know, it's very difficult to define sin. You know, what would you say it was? And Jeff raised his hand. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God.
And he was like, oh, well, Mr. Drake said, it looks like you've really considered that. He said, no, I was catechized. And immediately the teacher said, oh, are you Catholic? And he said, no, I'm Presbyterian. But, yeah, and he says, okay, let's write that down. He wrote it on the board. The next question is, what is meant by lack of conformity? And the professor said that. He said, well, what do you mean by lack of conformity? And Jess said, not doing what God requires. he called me afterwards. He said, Mom, I looked so smart in class today. Thank you for catechizing me. But one of the things they've said is, even though those were words on a page and we kept repeating them back, that now they come to our minds and our hearts. And they say the same thing about the song that they learned, some of the old hymns, verse by verse by verse, with the strong theology that tell them who God is, that there it is. Scripture memory, I say ABC, because they started out with just a soft answer turns away wrath. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called the children of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Do all things without grumbling or complaining. That's my favorite. You know, just all through this thing, but they're in their head and their mind. Give it to them and don't take that away. I want you to skip down to, when I talk about training and skills, we're going to talk about household chores, Bible study, evangelism, any kind of service, because there's a real tendency in our culture, like to tell a child to clean his room, for example. Go clean your room. And you go, they just won't clean their room. You know, you go in there and say, this is clean. What are you talking about? And my best friend has 10 children. And she taught me this when they were all quite young. They were all of ours were preschoolers at the time. It's this four-step method of training. Do you know what I'm talking about? This is good for anything. But like if you want them to learn how to find a verse in their Bible, you have them watch you. Let's take cleaning a room. Go clean your room. Instead of go clean your room, go clean your room, go clean your room. You know, helping them and struggling with you. Sit them down and you say, I'm going to clean your room. Watch me. And you clean it for them. Now, that takes some time, but it is going to save you some time. You do it step by step. It's the same thing with folding their own clothes or, feeding the dog. Sometimes it takes two or three times, depending on the child, to watch you do it. And the second step in the process is one day you say, okay, we're going to do it together. Remember how I start? Okay, you do that, and I'll do this. Now I'm going to do this, and you do that. Okay, now we're going to, okay, and you do it together. And then the third step is you watch them do it. I'm going to watch you today and make sure you know everything. You can do it. You can load this dishwasher all by yourself. You can unload that dishwasher. You can, feed and water and take the dog all by yourself. And then you say, go do it. One of the things that we don't do with this often enough is prayer. You want to know if a child's been taught to pray or not, go into the middle school class, the perimeter on Sunday, and when they say, let's pray, and does everybody just see any wait? You might wait in dead silence for a long time if you don't have any kids in there who have been taught to pray at home. And I like to start in even Sunday school with 3 and 4 year olds to say, okay, y'all watch me pray and listen to me, and I'll bow my head and I'll pray. And then start saying, okay, this time we're going to pray, and you're going to say this, and you're going to say this, and you're going to say that. A lot of times we just want them, it's sort of like fast food. We want them just send them through the drive-thru and they come out to be prayers. Or we send them through the drive-thru and they come out to be Bible students. Or we send them through and they come out to be room cleaners. Whatever it is, take the time for those steps so that as they get older, you can literally look at them and say, go do it. And they do. That four-step training method works with household chores, Bible study, evangelism, any kind of service. And as they learn to serve other people, it helps with that whole pronouncement, it's not about you. When this is kind of the only thing I guarantee is on this next one. When the disciples had walked with Jesus for quite some time, they had watched him pray. And they said to him, teach us to pray in Luke 11. And Jesus' response is not, here's kind of an idea. You know, you might want to try some of this and add on your own little things. But he said this. He said, when you pray, say this. A few years ago, by the way, I love mom support groups and connect groups for moms with young children, but when you get to be my age, you really need a support group for moms of adult children. Adult children problems are they're hard, they're tough. And a few years ago, I remember saying, I don't know how to pray for my oldest son. I don't know how to pray for him. And this scripture was given to me almost immediately, and I just put his name in. And one of my recommendations to you, as you pray these things, is to think about each one of your children and writing out a prayer for them using nothing more than the words of the Lord's Prayer. Basically, let's use my son Jeff. Be Jeff's father. Now, that's very important in Jeff's life because his father left him. They no longer have a relationship. Let him know that you are in heaven and all-powerful, sovereign. Hallowed be your name. Let his name, your name be on his lips, that he may talk to you and know you. Let your kingdom come in his heart, and your will be done in his life. Let him know you're his provider as you give him his daily bread, what he needs, and let him know it comes from you. Forgive his sins, but make him a forgiver. Guess who he needs to forgive? Right? Don't lead him into temptation that is too strong for him, and deliver him from the evil that might come all around him for your kingdom's sake, for your power, for your glory forever. If you pray that over every one of your children, and sometimes it may be a very specific thing that you're seeing that they need, like the forgiveness with my son Jeff, you will cover all of the bases. You pray for them. I've also have a list here, and I'm going to pop it up really quick. I sent it to Vicki, I think. I think this is pretty consistent with the list that I sent you. But two or three of the things on there that I highly recommend. Heirs of the Covenant is a new book out just by Susan Hunt. It's actually endorsed by Jeremy Case. I was telling his wife earlier tonight, he and I are on the back cover, is endorsing this book. It's an old book about training up children in the church and how to love them and get them to understand the promises of God. But if you haven't read that, it's just been reprinted, and we need to send some over to the Perimeter Bookstore probably because it was out of print. And we took it ourselves at the PCA and said, we've got to have this book because it really is. The other one that I recommend is if you're thinking about sitting down and having a mealtime, Nancy Guthrie. If you've never heard Nancy Guthrie, she's amazing. She's become a real mentor for my daughter. Her story started with the death of two of her children. But 1 year of dinner table devotions is really a great multi-age. And I also recommend for little children to read aloud Bible stories. But any of those, and I will send that to Vicki. That may be a good thing for you to print out for them at next meeting. Just some really good recommended resources. But ultimately, what do we want to produce? We want to produce kingdom disciples. When your child is completely spiritually developed, does it mean that they're well-behaved and they're no longer challenging and they're not disobeying anymore? Uh-uh. They are one who has a heart that loves King Jesus, a mind that thinks like King Jesus, and a life that follows and serves King Jesus. Now, how do you make that happen? Another catechism question for you. Who can change a sinner's heart? Because they're desperately wicked and fallen. The Holy Spirit alone. The Holy Spirit alone. You may try and you will come out with all sorts of weird-looking children. Because you can't change their hearts, but you can teach them the truth, direct their way, and lead them. And then I think you can have really high expectations. Ephesians 3, 20-21, this is from the Message. You know the scripture probably that says, "Now to him who is able to do abundantly beyond all that you may ever think or ask." This is Gene Peterson's translation, and I love it. He said, God can do anything, you know? Far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. And he does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us his Spirit deeply and gently within us. His Holy Spirit working through you and do amazing things. What are your expectations for your children? His word for amen on this is, oh yes. Have some oh yes moments when you're with your children, believing that the Spirit is at work in their heart and that they're growing in these things and that they're learning these things. I want to end with a prayer. I have some questions there for y'all. I think we still have, maybe not. Did I talk too long?
I'd like to do some question answers.
Okay. Okay, but there's some questions on your table for you just to discuss and talk about the spiritual development of your children. And, you know, I've gone from everything from what do you feel like you're being really successful at? Because you may have some success stories to share there at your table. But also, what do you think hinders you getting the right focus on this more than anything else? But even before we do that, though, I want to pray for you. This is a prayer. that at one point in my life, and like I said, giving a little bit of my testimony, I was certain that my children were going to leave the gospel, perhaps leave the church. I was so thankful at that point in their life that rather than running away from the church, they ran toward the church. My same daughter, Joanne, I was talking about, has a testimony where she says, you know, a lot of people look at me and say, you did pretty good to be raised by a single mom. And she says, that's simply not true. She said, I did turn out pretty good, but my mom did not raise me alone. I had more mothers and fathers and grandmothers and grandfathers and aunts and uncles in the body of Christ, always good models at what faithfulness looked like, at what Jesus looked like in all of these people. And when I was failing, though, one of the things that always encouraged me was this prayer that we're going to end with. Andrew Murray is an old saint of the church, and he wrote a book, How to Raise Your Children for Christ. Trust me, he doesn't give any great methods for it to go out. He talks a whole lot more about all the things I've been talking about tonight. But if you'll look at it with me, he says, I think it's something you can hold fast to and say, God, I come again to seek the grace I need. And you need grace. Unmerited favor, just for God to have mercy on you, for feeling rightly your place as a mother. I ask of thee to imprint deep on my heart the solemn thought that I can effectively teach my children only what I really teach myself. I hope you leave with that tonight, knowing that as much as we would like to encourage the spiritual development of our children, it will never really exceed our own. They're watching us, and they're listening to us, and they're seeing us. And it doesn't mean we have to be perfect. It just means that we have to be always recognizing our imperfections in front of them and telling them the truth. I can only effectively teach my children what I really teach myself, and that I can expect only the truth that influences my own life to really influence theirs. Oh, God, I think with shame on how much I reprove in them, the anger that I get with them, that's really only the reflection from what they've seen in me. I confess how much there has been wanting of that spirit of childlike love and self-denial, of joyful obedience to thee and thoughtful self-sacrifice for others, which would have been to them the highest education. What he's saying there is if your child sees love and that you're denying yourself and serving others, that you're joyful about following Christ, that's the best education you can give them. Oh my God, forgive me what is past. I love that one. Tomorrow is new. Every day is new. And give me grace in everything to teach myself what I want to teach my children. Make me feel deeply that it is as I live as an obedient child with my Father in heaven that I can teach my children and expect them to be obedient to me. Lord, may childlike simplicity and obedience be the atmosphere my home breathes, the bond that makes parents and children one. We're all in this together. That's what he's talking about. Oh, pray for me, Jeff, that the Spirit will be at work in my life, and I'll pray for you. Okay, Mom. As I think of my own slowness in learning, may I be very patient and gentle with my children. Gentle's a powerful word, girls. It's the word that Jesus uses to describe himself, and it means powerful restraint. Here's what it means. When I've been pushed over the edge and I've had all that I can take, rather than responding like me, I respond like Jesus, who could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free, but he gave his life on the cross that something much more powerful could happen, that he could set loose the grace of redeeming love because he died for me. Gentleness is that place in which rather doing what comes naturally, the Southern girl hissy fit, or maybe screaming and yelling, or maybe losing our temper, or maybe even rebuking them in a way that doesn't look like Jesus, we look at them and say, we need grace. You need grace. I need grace. We really need to pray about this. You're going to get a spanking, but go to your room and wait on it, because if I do it right now, you may not live through it. But when I come and sit in the room with you, we're going to talk about this. And they will know, especially if you have the contrast of moments without a gentle spirit, with the contrast of the gentle spirit. We had one of those moments in my life when the kids were playing in the house and they broke my mother's antique lamp that she had left me. And I came in and they all looked like they had, you know, seen a ghost. They were just like, we're dead. We know we're dead. We know we're dead. And I'm playing ball in the house and I just took it. I put it in a box and I said, it's just a lamp. I still have the memories. But you guys know you shouldn't have been doing that. And as I walked around the corner of the living room, Jeff said, now that was the Holy Spirit. They were expecting the wrath of mom, but they got the Holy Spirit. And your kids need to see that in them. That's what, that your home will permeate that gentleness, patient, gentle spirit with your children. Y'all, that's only something God can do. It's only something God, but ask Him for it. He waits to give us things that will say to our kids, whoa, who's that God working in our mom? He must be worth knowing because she's different. She's changing. My youngest son tells me all the time in his ministry to young people, he says, Mom, the only thing the next generation really needs to be a dynamic revival generation is they just need to see the gospel changing you. So if they see it powerful in your life, they're going to follow. And yet, full of hope that the lessons I impart to them will have their effect. Jesus, Master, teach me that with thy teaching I may teach my loved ones. May that be our hope. It's a great one. It's a wonderful promise we have as mom. Is it a hard job? Yes. Is it tiring? Yes. Does this all seem high and lofty? Yes. The kingdom of God is. Raise your children not to be well-behaved, well-rounded, successful Americans, but biblically trained, Christ-centered world changers because the gospel's in their heart. Thank you. Do any of you have any questions? Because I'm here when you're after all that. These things for table time, I mean, you can do now or later, but do you have a question for me? Yes. What, beginning at home, the catechism and the... Well, you know, it goes back to what I've had the opportunity a lot of times to work with Sunday school teachers, and we know for a fact that you cannot make a disciple in an hour a week. And I think I work a lot with the Georgia Home Educators Association, Neil, and my son married into one of those families, and they said, you need to help us, like, talk about how you homeschool boys and how you do homeschool. And I always go back to when I sit down with all of them, I said, if you can spend time training a child just how to obey. You know, we used to have sit time and at home where, if it would be 2 minutes, then 4 minutes, then 8 minutes, then 10 minutes, so that when they started having their own devotional and quiet time, they knew how to sit still and do that and look forward to it. So that's, again, that training thing. And we are so panicked in America about them passing the SAT or the ACT and going to the best college and getting on. See, I believe if one generation would trust what God says about that, which is seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things will be added unto you, that we would find that our children could be successful in the very worldly things that God has for them, you know, that they're going to have impact on. But very few of them are ready for that because they haven't gotten that foundation of what does a Jesus man look like? You know, how do you lay down your life for somebody else? How do you serve, you know, other people? And, you know, like the service at home, and we always worry in the church, we can't recruit enough Sunday school teachers. I can't imagine having to recruit the number of Sunday school teachers that Jeremy Chase has to, you know, recruit and his team. I think there's hundreds of kids here. But most people don't want to do anything that they don't enjoy or like to do. But to train a child at the earliest age, this is something you don't like or something you don't want to do, but we're going to do it, and we're going to, you know, do it together. It's taking the time on, and there's a whole list of things. Those are just like the beginnings of that. The word in your house every day, and it may be nothing more than taking their Sunday school paper from Sunday and saying, okay, you studied about Abraham and being called last week. Well, this week we're going to talk about every day something new we learn about Abraham. You know, it could be, it's very, very simple. But what begins to happen when that's a priority in your home is it enters your conversation naturally rather than you having to inject it.
And most of us, like I said, I grew up in South Atlanta, good old Southern Baptist school. My daddy was a deacon, but we didn't talk about spiritual things at home. My parents' generation believed that we were all going to get it by osmosis, and their greatest fear was that we would be poor because they had survived the depression. And so, you know, my mom, you're going to be a Christian. We take you to church. But the church today would be four times larger than it is if just my parents' generation had kept their kids in church. But they didn't, because church was 1 hour a week or 2 hours a week or whatever. It wasn't a lifestyle. And that's really where I'm going with that. And all of those other, you know, those resources and things, and there's, your bookstore's full of them. But look and see, what can we spend time talking about? And you have to be very intentional at first if you're not being real regular with it now. But where you want this to go is not that you have a program you're trying to finish or a discipleship book you're trying to get through. That's not that as you walk along the way and you walk out. You want conversation about the Lord and the kingdom and the church and his work to be a natural part of your family's behavior. But you have to be intentional at first for it to grow into that, to where it begins. If you pray with your 2-year-old every single day and you teach them in that 4-part method to pray, when they're 22, they will be praying with you still. They will call you and pray for you. And that's what you want. But it's very hard to turn that at 10, 11, and 12, but it can be done. And God's grace is sufficient at any age just to start a new pattern. Any other question? I hope your minds are blown. And I hope you feel very insufficient, because if you go home and think you can do this, I haven't done my job. The only true place a mother should ever be is on her face before the Lord, begging for grace and mercy and praying that prayer over the life of their child. But do it and expect him to do some miraculous things among them. Just don't be satisfied with partially well-behaved children. It's time for us as a church to raise some world changers, people who are consumed with the gospel and can't wait to tell somebody else because they believe that is everything. But it has to start with us, and so we have to look at them a lot and go, hey, I'm a mess. In this generation's words, I'm a hot mess. But God is still faithful. And I want you to love him more than I love him, and serve him more than I serve him, and know him better than I know him. Just keep putting that out there for him and see where the Lord takes you. Don't grow weary in doing good. Apologize a lot. You know, let them hear you. Praying for them and for yourself, because you need it. Anybody else? Yes. We printed them out tonight. They've got them right here. So you can have all those slides printed out. And then you look at my grandchildren and you say, aren't those the cutest kids ever on the face of the earth? And they're just as smart as they are cute. Yeah, those slides are available for you guys if you want them. That way you'd have that list of resources as well. I didn't print them because I didn't know how formal or informal this would be for you, but that's your job. Okay, ABC Scripture Memory Verse, you can, or any of those things you can order from the PCA Bookstore. You can go pcabookstore.com, and ABC Scripture Verses. And the neat thing about it is now a full curriculum. You know, it's got coloring pages with it and a story every week for them to memorize all of the verses, the ABCs. Yeah. So, yeah, that is, when I put it in parentheses, I was going to mention that. Thanks for asking. But it's called ABC Memory Verses. And it's a full curriculum for kids. You can start it with them at 2 or 3 years old when they first start to say their ABCs. Hide God's word in their hearts. Absolutely. Did y'all hear her question? That I walked toward you because I'm really not, I don't have good hearing, but it only gets worse as they get older. You know, why aren't they doing this? Why don't they do that? Why not? And I have parents come to me oftentimes and say, you know, football just controls their life. That's what we do. That's what we breathe. We go there. We do, you know. And I said, well, it's that in itself, any activity or anything that you do isn't in itself just a wretched, sinful thing that is going against the gospel, because God is sovereign over the whole universe and everything that we do. And I think the number one question, and this again goes back to that catechism of teaching, and this is, you know, why did God make you? To glorify Him. And if you ever get into a sport or a talent, you know, some kind of training, and you back off with your children, or ever say, I think this is more for your glory than for God's. Let's really talk about this. Is it this glorifying God? And if you can do a lot of the outside world activities and stuff and ask your children, how is this glorifying God? How does this glorify God? And you can discuss it and feel really good about it, you know, then go for it. But I think it's a great ongoing discussion all the time. Is this glorifying God? Is this saying that we are here about Him and not about ourselves? Or are we doing this for our own purposes or to satisfy our neighbors? Or say, and if your child is saying, but I really want to do this, you say, well, let's try it. But let's keep in mind, and the question all along is this for His glory or is it for yours? And if you're really, really great at it, you know, one of my favorite movies of all time is Chariots of Fire, you know, and Eric Little, you know, when he's running he's running and he says, his sister's saying, why are you running these races? We're supposed to go back to China and be missionaries. And he said, God made me fast, and when I run, I feel His pleasure. That's God's glory. And so, you know, to look at every possibility out there and say, we're going to just do what we really think God's put in our family's life and in your life that will bring Him glory. And it may surprise you sometimes what it is. But that means we say no to a lot of things. That may soon say yes for a while, and then we decide not to do it anymore. But if it is all-consuming of your family and it's taking you away from the things that you know glorify Him, like worship and fellowship with the body of Christ, it is not for His glory. And that's like a no-brainer. And that probably is one of the easiest, you know. And the other thing, moms, you know, that you can be in the car taking your kids, going somewhere, doing something every single day. And I want to encourage you to be set free to go home and stay. And not go anywhere, but just enjoy your children. Sometimes just to say, hey, we're going to read a book today. We're going to take a nap. Yeah. And not feel the pressure of the world, oh, just really didn't accomplish anything because we didn't get to this lesson or that. You know, I sometimes feel Satan's sitting back and looking at the Christian home in America and going, they're never going to have time to tell them about Jesus. I got all this other stuff I got to do. And they're failing as moms. They don't have their hands and all that other stuff, you know. And encourage one another in that way rather than toward the, oh, my child's going to this great class. You need to, you know, they need to go. You know, you all don't need to be at everything. And some of you may not be, for a while, need to be at anything. Let's go home and love them and get them to enjoy one another and you and fellowship, just doing things together, and to try to set yourself free from that. It was hard in my generation, but it is harder today. I see it with my children and my grandchildren. And they get the phone calls. My daughter, they really want Caleb to, you know, Caleb is doing this. He doesn't need to be doing anything else. I try not to give advice, but anybody else? But that's a great question. I almost want to write one because I really have looked, talking about spiritual warfare in the hearts of children. And one of the things I don't want you to ever be afraid of, girls, and even if it means calling Jeremy Chase or calling Ty Bryant or calling some of the elders in this church together, to lay hands on your child and pray for them. Because the war is, by the way, over the souls of our children. You know, war is always fighting for territory. That's the territory, is that Satan wants to steal the heart. And he leaves people who are not in the line of the covenant alone. Now, he doesn't know at any time God can reach out and save anybody he wants and bring them into. But children of believers, he's been watching for 6,000 years, and he knows that's the way God's built the church. So the heart of your child, the spirit of your child, is the target of the enemy. And don't ever take that too lightly. And when they're being very angry or disobedient, or you're seeing, for example, that they don't sleep,
Are you seeing on a regular basis bursts of outbits or uncontrollable, you know, behavior that you just can't get into check? You lay hands on that child when they're asleep, and you name the name of Jesus. You pray the blood of Jesus. I mean, this sounds very charismatic for Presbyterians here, but I'm telling you, I've seen it work. I actually said this to a group of women one time in Huntsville, Alabama. It was on a Saturday afternoon, a Sunday morning. I got home from church and my phone was ringing. It was the phone of this man said, our child slept through the night for the first time last night in 6.5 years. We slept all night long. She said, but when he went to sleep, we laid our hands on him. And he said, we prayed for almost 45 minutes. I just recently prayed with somebody with my hands on a child who their behavior was not just disruptive in the home, but in school. And, you know, it is enemy warfare in the hearts and lives of our children. So do not be afraid to lay your hands on those children and pray for them. Call others in to pray for you. And don't be ashamed to name it in their lives. To say, I believe that Satan is really invading your heart and your life and your mind. I have a daughter, my second daughter, you hadn't heard much about Jessica, who now has three children, was this very belligerent child. She was the same one, though, that took my face in her hands, you know, and said, Jesus hasn't left. But that was at 14. At 4, she almost died at my hands daily. And I prayed and prayed that God would give her just one of her, but so far, man, she doesn't have, you know, and then she said, oh, I know what you mean now. I said, you do not know what I mean. You still don't have one of those kinds of children that just, because she would beat in my chest, you know, and she would want to, but I would pray for her heart. And that she says that now. She actually teaches women through the Heart of the Home series that my friend of mine and I did. And that's a good thing if some of you women want to go through a Bible study, just a few of you together, Heart of the Home. My friend with 10 children and I did it together when our kids were quite young. It's about, well, Susanna's 20, so he's 20 years old. But it's basically two moms saying, the only thing that works is grace and prayer. But we're so thankful now that we didn't kill those two children that drove us to tell the, but we did hold them a lot. And Jessica says, when she teaches it, she's like, I remember my mom saying, Lord, work in her life and give me the strength to love her like you love her, to teach her, to lead her like only you would lead her, show me what to do, change my heart if I'm wrong. But change her heart, give her a heart of flesh so you can hear you. She can hear you. So she, you know, and he said, I remember you just holding me, Mom, just as I was saying, just help her to hear you, Lord. Help her hear you. Help her hear you. And that doesn't just happen with children who are not yet saved. God, I believe that believers can be held captive by the enemy. Now, some people don't agree with me on that, but just from what I've seen. And we don't ever know when God has changed our children's hearts. It's an, like I said, it's something the Holy Spirit does. And if you're in, they are in church and you're teaching them the word and you're talking to them about Jesus from infancy, and it's a regular thing in their life, being able to see the point of literally when of regeneration, when they have been conceived of the Holy Spirit and that there's a regeneration, a new birth, they've been born again, is about as possible as if you have intercourse every day with your husband. Say this when I mix group, you know, every day, say maybe 2 or 3 times a day for a whole month and you get pregnant. Could you name the exact time? You know, it's that improbable that you will even be able, because sometimes they're like in the womb as they're in such an infantile state as a believer. We don't even see it, that the Holy Spirit's working in their life. And sometimes you have this, the big burst outcry, oh, I love Jesus, and then they just act like little demons, like you're talking about. So, boy, it's complicated, but that's what we're here for, is the change of our children's heart that they might serve Jesus. So it's worth the war, by the way. It's worth the battle. It's worth the prayer. Don't grow weary in doing good, for in due time, you will see Jesus, and you will see him change them. But don't be afraid to say those things over him. Blood of Jesus, name of Jesus. Get rid of that enemy.
Thank you.
Y'all have been great.